Once again, good afternoon to one and all. And in our last study, we learned how the promise of Christ written in His second coming ought to inspire us and motivate us, the Christians, to live a life of holiness that glorifies God, so that when Christ appears, we considered the last time in verse 28, so that when Christ appears, as the Apostle John says, we will not be ashamed, that we may be confident before Him at His coming. Coming today to today's message or passage, the Apostle John turned his thoughts from the future concerning the coming of Christ, the appearing of the Lord Jesus in 1 John 3 verse 2. Now he turned his thoughts to the past appearing of Christ by saying He, Christ, was manifested. And he also repeated that in verse 5. And ye know that He was manifested to take away our sins, and in Him is no sin. And so the word appear and manifested in verse 5 is the same Greek word concerning Christ coming. And so this afternoon we shall meditate on this very familiar theme, which I'm quite sure is not new to all of you, if not most of you in our congregation. And that theme is steps to holy living. The Apostle John gives us two reasons why Jesus came and died. First, in John 3, 4 to 6, to take away our sins. Secondly, to destroy the works of the devil. 1 John 3, verse 7 to 8. And these two reasons are to show us that for a child of God to sin or to practice sins indicates he or she does not understand or appreciate what Jesus did for him or her on the cross. Let us look at the first point in greater detail, in that Christ came to die and to take away our sins. God the Son died for the believers. Verse 4, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. Christ appeared, or Christ manifested, to take our sins. There are several definitions of sins of sin in the Bible. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Romans 14, verse 23. The other definition, the thought of foolishness is sin. Proverbs 24, verse 9. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him is sin. James 4, 17. And then one more. All unrighteousness is sin. 1 John 5, 17. Here, however, we observe that the apostles' epistle define sin as lawlessness, transgression of the law, or transgressive also the law. The word transgress means lawlessness. And then also in 1 John 1, 9 to chapter 2, verse 2, which we have already studied, it views sin as defilement. But here sin is viewed as defiance, which is lawlessness. The emphasis here is not sins, as in plural, but on sin, singular. Whosoever practices sin. Sins are the fruit, the plural. But sin, without the S, is the root. So that God, when we think of it, that God is love, does not mean He has no rules and regulations for His family. And hereby we do know that we know him. How do we know that we know him? If we keep his commandments. 1 John 2 verse 3. Another verse also in 1 John. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him. How come? Or why? Because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. 1 John 3 verse 22. One more, 1 John 5 2. By this, we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. So though Christians are not in bondage to the Old Testament law, for Christ has set us free and given us liberty through his atoning death on the cross of Calvary, yet we as believers, we are not to be lawless either. We are not without law to God, but under the law of Christ. That's what Paul teaches in 1 Corinthians 9:21. So then, what is sin? Sin is basically a matter of the will. For us to assert our will against God's will is rebellion. And rebellion is the root of sin. It is not simply that sin reveals itself in lawless behavior, but that the very essence of sin is lawlessness. No matter what his or her outward action may be, a sinner's inward attitude is one of rebellion. Lawlessness, therefore, is rebellion. Even though there was a constraint from the outside, there was still rebellion on the inside, referring to the heart. And this attitude is the essence of sin. But after a person has become a child of God, born again by faith in Jesus Christ, he or she cannot practice lawlessness. Or we can say he or she cannot continue to practice lawlessness as like before, as like he or she before she became, he or she became a Christian. A born-again Christian or believer, a truly born-again believer, a true believer, he or she will continue to sin because the old corruption is still in us. But he or she cannot continue to practice or to do lawlessness like before. For one thing, Jesus Christ was without sin. And to abide, to say that we abide in the Lord Jesus means to be identified with Christ, who is sinless. And even more than that, the Lord Jesus died to do what? To take away our sins, or to take away the power of sin or the dominion of sin. If we know the person of Christ, of who Christ is, and we have shared in the blessing of his death, we as believers cannot deliberately disobey God. As a believer, please bear this in mind. Please take note of this. We are talking right now of a true believer in Christ. The whole work of the cross is denied when a professed Christian practices deliberate sin. And this is one reason why Paul calls such people as enemies of the gospel of the cross of Christ in Philippians 3 verses 18 to 19. 1 John 3 6 tells us, whosoever abideth in him does not practice sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Meaning to say, the Christian cannot continue to practice sin. The word abide, as you know, we have already considered that before, is one of John's favorite words. To abide in Christ means to be in fellowship with Christ. To allow nothing to come between ourselves and Christ. Sonship, referring to being born of God, brings about our union with the Lord Jesus Christ. But fellowship makes possible our communion with Christ. It is this communion, this abiding with Christ, that keeps us from deliberately disobeying God's word or God's command. A believer who deliberately and habitually sin is proving that he or she does not know Christ and does not have a saving relationship with Christ, and therefore cannot be abiding in him. There is more in the death of Christ on the cross than simply our salvation from judgment and to deliver us from hell. As wonderful as that is, through his death, Christ also broke the power of sin principle or sin dominion in our lives. The theme of Romans 6-8, which we have last studied, is this identification with Christ in his death and resurrection. Christ not only died for me, but I died with Christ. Now, by the help and the power of the Holy Spirit, I can yield myself to Christ, and sin will not have dominion over me. The second reason why Jesus came and died is because Jesus Christ came to destroy the works of the devil. Verse 7 to 8. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested or appeared, that he might destroy the works of the devil. The logic here is very clear. If a man knows or have this saving relationship with Christ, he will obey God. If he belongs to the devil, he will obey the devil. The Apostle John here accepts the reality of a personal devil. This enemy has many different names in Scripture, and the most common is his name as Satan, or adversary, the enemy, or the devil, the accuser, or the destroyer, Apollyon, meaning to say destroyer, the prince of this world, the dragon, and many other names in Scripture. Whatever name you can call him, keep in mind that his chief activity is to oppose Christ and God's people. So the contrast here is between Christ, who has no sin, and the devil, who can do nothing but sin. We have very little knowledge or understanding concerning the origin of Satan. Many scholars believe that Satan was once one of the highest angels, or the archangel, placed by God over the earth and over other angels, and that he sinned against God and he was cast down. You can read this in Isaiah 14 verse 9 to 17, in Ezekiel 28 verses 12 to 14. Satan is not eternal, as is God, for he is a created being. He was not created sinful. His present nature is a result of his past rebellion. Satan is not like God. He is not all-powerful, all-knowing, and everywhere present. However, he is assisted by an army of spiritual creatures known as demons, who made it possible for him to work in many places at one time. How do we know of this? This is taught by the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 6, verse 10 to 12. And so, brethren, let us also realize that there is such a thing, spiritual beings called demons. But as believers, we need not fear them, because they will not be able to do any harm to us, as we can see from our study of the book of Job. Or rather, if you have studied the book of Job, you will know that every activity of Satan is sovereignly controlled by God. Satan is a rebel, but Christ is the obedient Son of God. Christ was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Philippians 2:8. Christ is God, but was willing to become a servant. A servant. Satan was not a servant, and Satan wanted to become God. And from the beginning of time, Satan has been a sinner, and Christ came to destroy the works of the devil. The word destroy does not mean annihilate. Satan is certainly still very active at work today. Destroy, the word destroy used here means to render inoperative or to rob off power. Satan has not been totally destroyed or annihilated, but his power has been reduced, much reduced, and his weapons have been impaired. He is still a mighty foe. We must not underestimate him, but he is definitely of no match for the power of God. The Lord Jesus compared this world to a place that contains many valuable goods. This we know or read in Luke 11 verses 14 to 23. A strong man is guarding this palace. Satan is a strong man, and his goods are the lost, perishing men and women. The only way to release the goods, so to speak, is to bind the strong man. And that is just what Jesus did on the cross. Jesus, our Lord Jesus, in coming to earth, invaded, so to speak, Satan's palace, where he died. When he died, he broke Satan's power and captured his goods. Each time a lost sinner is born to Christ, more of Satan's spoils, open and closed in other commas, are taken from him. Christians may rest in the truth that Satan is a defeated enemy. He may still win a few battles here and there, but he has already lost the war. Sentence has been pronounced on him, but it will be a while in God's timing before the judgment or the punishment is meted out on him. The person who knows Christ and who has been delivered from the bondage of sin through Christ's death on the cross has no desire to obey Satan and to live like a rebel. That's why the Apostle John says in verse 7, "Little children, let no man deceive you." Counterfeit Christians were trying to convince the true believers that a person could be saved and still continue to practice or live in sin. The apostle does not deny that Christians do sin. I repeat, the apostle does not deny that Christians continue to sin. But he does deny that Christian, a truly born again Christian, right, cannot live in sin just like before. A person who can enjoy deliberate sin and who does not feel convicted and who has no desire to repent of the sin or experiencing God's chastisement or chastening had better examine himself or herself to see whether or not he or she is really born of God. Now, after looking at the two reasons why Christ came and died for the believers, we right now move on to verse 9 to 10 to consider the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit who dwells in believers. God the Holy Spirit who dwells in believers. Verse 9, whosoever is born of God does not commit sin, for his seed, referring to the Holy Spirit, remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. In this, the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. Whosoever is born of God does not practice sin. Why? Because he or she has a new nature within him through the Holy Spirit, and that new nature cannot sin. John calls this new nature God's seed. When a person receives Christ as his Savior, the tremendous spiritual changes takes place in him or her. He or she is given a new standing before God, being accepted as righteous into God's family, in God's sight. This new standing, as you know, is called justification. It never changes. Once a person, once a sinner is justified, it never changes and is never lost. The new Christian is also given a new position. He is set apart for God's own purpose to live his life for God's glory. This new position is what theologians call sanctification. And he has a way of changing from day to day. But this changing is changing towards Christ-likeness. However, perhaps the most significant spiritual change in a new believer is what we call regeneration. He is born again, as we like to use this term, which is from the Bible, born again into the family of God. The word born again, the word regeneration. Re means again, and generation means birth. Justification means a new standing before God. Sanctification means being set apart to God to live a life of that glorifies God. And regeneration means a new nature, referring to God's nature right now. God's nature is right now gradually imprinted on the heart of a believer. The only way to enter God's family is by trusting Christ and experiencing this new birth. Whosoever believeth or believes that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. 1 John 5:1. Physical life produces only physical life. Spiritual life produces spiritual life. That which is born of the spirit or of the flesh is flesh. And that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. John 3 verse 6. Christians have been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. How? By the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. 1 Peter 1:23. A Christian's so-called spiritual parents, so to speak, are the word of God and the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God, as you know, uses the Word of God to convict us of our sin and to reveal the Savior, our Savior to us. We can come to that understanding because of the Holy Spirit opening up our spiritual eyes to see that and to convict us. We are saved by faith, Ephesians 2 verse 8 to 9. And faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10, 17. In the miracle of the new birth, the Holy Spirit imparts new life, God's life, to a believing sinner. And as a result, the sinner is born into the family of God. Just as physical children bear some of the nature of their parent, so God's spiritual children bear some of his nature. The divine seed is in them. A Christian has an old nature from his physical birth and a new nature from his spiritual birth. The New Testament contrasts these two natures and gives them various names or various terms. For example, the old nature is called our old man in Romans 6:6, or the flesh in Galatians 5:24, or corruptible seed in 1 Peter 1:23. Then also concerning our new nature, we see such words in the Bible, the new man in Colossians 3:10, the spirit, Galatians 5:17, God's seed in 1 John 3:9. So the old nature produces sin, but the new nature leads one into a life, a holy life. A Christian responsibility is to live according to his new nature, not the old nature. And one way to illustrate this is by contrasting. We use the term outer man with the inner man. Of course, you know the inner man refers to the heart, which Paul pointed this out in 2 Corinthians 4:16. The physical man needs food, and so does the inner or the spiritual man. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Matthew 4:4. Unless a Christian spends time daily in meditation on the Word of God and in communion with God, his inner man or his heart or his spiritual life will lack spiritual nutrient, spiritual power. A Christian who feeds the new nature from the Word of God will have spiritual power to live a godly life. We are to make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Paul tells us in Romans 13, verse 14. The physical man needs cleansing, and so does the inner man. We wash our hands and face frequently. A believer should therefore look into the mirror of God's word daily, according to James 1:22 and 25, to do what? To look into the mirror of God's word daily to examine ourselves. He must confess his sins and claim God's forgiveness, 1 John 1:9. Otherwise, the inner man will become unclean, and this uncleanness will breed spiritual infection and sickness. And that is why there are so many Christians who are weak in faith, because they fail to daily examine themselves and feed their soul on the Word of God. Unconfessed sin, brethren, is the first step in what the Bible calls backsliding. Gradually moving away from a close walk with Christ into a life filled with the evil ways of the world in which we live. The inner man not only needs food and cleansing, but also needs exercise. That's why Paul says in 1 Timothy 4:7, exercise thyself unto godliness. You see, brethren, this kind of Christians or this kind of Christ-like virtues and living does not come automatically. It requires an intentional effort. And so a person who eats but does not exercise will become overweight. Likewise, a person who exercises without eating will kill himself. There must be a proper balance. And all this spiritual nature and virtues are the distinguishing marks of one who is born of God through the Holy Spirit. And they do not come by, as I said, they do not come by. All this nature, all this Christ-likeness, do not come by automatically by a snap of our finger or by a waving of a magic wand. It demands an intentional and focused effort each day in seeking the help of the Holy Spirit through prayer and God's word. It is a daily process. It is a daily exercise. If you and I desire to be more and more Christ-like each day, to live a life of holiness that is pleasing in God's sight, that glorifies God. I repeat, it requires or it demands intentional and focused effort. And we cannot do it in our own strength. And therefore, this effort, this intentional and focused effort is in seeking the help of the Holy Spirit through prayer, pleading for the Holy Spirit to work this in us experientially. On the other hand, yielding to sin is the distinguishing mark of the children of the devil, say the Apostle John in 1 John 3:10. They profess or they claim one thing, but they practice another. Satan is a liar and the father of lies, John 8:44. And his children, the followers of Satan, are like Satan. He that saith, I know God, or I know, and keepeth not his commandment. Whose commandment? Christ's commandment, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. 1 John 2:4. We have already considered that. The children of the devil tries to deceive God's children into thinking that a person can be a Christian and still practice sin. Once saved, forever saved. Therefore, it's all right. No, little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he, referring to God, is righteous. 1 John 3:7. The children of the devil, on the other hand, do not practice righteousness. False teachers in the Apostle John's day taught that a Christian did not have to worry about sin, because only the body sinned, and what the body did is in no way affect the spirit. Some of them, these false teachers, even went so far as to teach that sin is natural to the body because the body is sinful. However, we know better that the New Testament exposes the foolishness of such excuses for sin. A true believer, yes, he may sin from time to time, and he will fall into sin or yield to temptation as sin, and sin against God. But a true believer does not practice sin continuously, deliberately, like before. A counterfeit believer cannot help but must continue to practice sin because he does not have God's new nature within him or her by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The true believer also loves other Christians, as we are told in verse 10, neither he that loveth not his brother. So the one who is doing righteousness also is the one who loves the brethren. Love fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. But these things, all this that we have considered so far, all this teaching, these are not written so that you and I may use it to check on others. These were given to us so that you and I, as believers, may examine ourselves. Each one of us, brethren, must honestly answer before God. Do I have the divine nature within me, or am I merely pretending to be a Christian? Do I cultivate this divine nature by daily Bible reading and prayer, and asking for the Holy Spirit to help to sanctify and to mold us into Christ-likeness? Has any unconfessed sin defiled my inner man? Am I willing to confess and to forsake it, just like David when he was when he was convicted of his sin? Do I allow my old nature to control my thoughts, desires, or does the divine nature rule me? What, when temptation comes, do I play with it or do I flee from it? Do I immediately yield to the divine nature within me? Beloved, the life of a Christian that is real is sincere and truthful with God about all these vital issues. So may the Lord help us and give us much grace and the power of the Holy Spirit to live a life that is glorifying to God, that to make truly Christ a reality in our life, so that others may truly see Christ in us and glorify our Father in heaven. So may the Lord help us. Let us pray. Our God and our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, once again, Lord, we are reminded of all these teachings concerning the life of a believer as your children, your word, your laws as you have given to us to show us and to teach us how we ought to live this life as a believer. Now that we are born again in Christ, how we ought to live our lives. A life of holiness, a life of righteousness for thy name's sake, for thy glory, as a testimony of your saving grace and your power. And so that, Lord, by our testimony, by our witness in living such a life, we may lead some to the Lord Jesus Christ. O Father in heaven, we pray that in this new week that you have graciously granted to us, as you lent us breath and give us life during this new week, help us to be mindful of this, that we bear forth the name of Christ. And those of us who are in union with Christ, we have the Holy Spirit in us, who will help us, who will indeed lead and guide us, and enable us and empower us by thy Holy Spirit to live this life of holiness and righteousness for thy name's sake. Help us to remember that we have a part to play, and that is be willing to daily surrender, submit, and to subject ourselves to thee, to do your will, to seek thy help, to seek the help of the Holy Spirit, for in and of ourselves, we will not be able to do so. We will not be able to live this life of holiness. It is by our depending on the Holy Spirit's help that we can do so. So help us to seek daily the help of the Holy Spirit through your word and in prayer. Oh Lord, we ask that you will dismiss us with thy blessing. Fill thy people, Lord, with your joy, the joy of the Lord, and your peace, and the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Hear this, our prayer, in Jesus' name. Amen.